You're listening to a previously recorded version of Women of Grace with John Ed Williams. Please, no calls at this time.
This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you today. Love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and to your faith. As we look at the world today and find our place in it and determine who we are called to be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring His good news to a world that is aching to receive it. The world might not know that it's aching to receive it, but we can look at it and see its woundedness. We can see its troubled areas. We can see its injuries. And we know that we have the word that will heal. We have the word that will encourage. We have the word that will make new. And we are called to be proclaimers of that good news. And it's to that end that we come together on Women of Grace Live to share about our life of faith, to explore together what God might be saying to us at this moment in the history of man, and to formulate a response to what it is that He's saying to us, to in some way be exactly who we're called to be, and that is proclaimers of His good news. Usually, I like to receive your calls, but today's one of the days where, once again, we're dipping back into our comment line to answer some of the questions and respond to some of the comments that have been left for us there. I'm eager to get to that, but before we do, I want to share with you a little bit about some of the good things happening through Women of Grace. First of all, I want to remind you right at the beginning that we've got marvelous opportunities for you on our website. Opportunities in terms of events and different studies that you can join and be a part of, but also a real archive of information that is there for you. I want to draw your attention to Sue Brinkman's beautiful, beautiful New Age blog. Why is it beautiful? Well, because it reveals the truth. She helps us to discern the difference between the voices that we hear in our midst today and the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, between true spiritualities and false spiritualities, between the authentic word of God and the counterfeit word that is so much a part of our day and time. It is an excellent resource for you. We know that people all over the world access it. We see that because we have access to those statistics that come by way of our website. We also know that many exorcists go to this location on our website to gain deeper information on the various kinds of topics and circumstances that Sue researches. It's available to you, too, all of the time. So just get out there to womenofgrace.com. You'll see it right on the homepage there. You can just click on that. It's going to take you to the blog. But I do want to let you know, too, that you can get there directly by newage.womenofgrace.com. Newage.womenofgrace.com. New Age, one word, Women of Grace, all one word, and women is plural. So all of that's available for you. In addition to that, our television shows are available for you there. Our radio broadcasts are available for you there. We've got a library of great resources. You can just click on television, go out. It's going to take you directly to our television library, put in a topic in the search engine, and topics will come up. The topic that you're searching for will show you the programs that we have done on that particular theme. So all of that is available for you free of charge. It's just there for you. It really is that kind of a location, I think, that is robust with the life of faith. So we want for you to check it out. Womenofgrace.com is the way that you can do that. Now, when you are there, I also want to encourage you to take a peek at our upcoming events. We're always doing something. Yes, we are. And I'm very excited about that fact. We are always offering opportunities for you to enter more deeply into your life of faith by way of various speakers that we bring together underneath a given theme to explore that theme as deeply as we possibly can in the time that we have together. Want to let you know about our upcoming Women of Grace retreat at Malvern Retreat House. As I've been sharing with you, we go there every year. There's only been 2 years since 2006, I think, that we haven't been there. We try to go there every single year, and we offer you a Benedicta Enrichment Seminar as well as offering you a retreat on the weekend. The Benedicta Enrichment Seminar precedes it. It begins on Thursday, runs through about 3 o'clock p.m. on Friday, and then the retreat begins. That's the typical schedule that we follow. It's worked well for years. Now, why Benedicta? I have lots of people that wonder about that and ask me about that. I mean, are you in some way connected to the Benedictines? No, we're not. Where does that name come from? Well, it comes from St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, Edith Stein. Why St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross? Because her philosophy of woman has done so much to help us understand in this, our day and time, who it is that we are by virtue of our feminine nature. As a matter of fact, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross's writings, especially when she was Edith Stein prior to her entry into Carmel, greatly influenced St. John Paul II, and he gleaned much from St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, the writings that she did as Edith Stein, and he incorporated them into the thought is there, as well as a reference here and there to Edith Stein. He incorporated them into his work, Mulieris Dignitatem, on the vocation of woman. In addition to that, he talks with us about the feminine genius, so much of this coming from Edith Stein. He references her directly in Familiaris Consortio. His letter to women kind of brims with her understanding. Of course, he added to that his own insight, his own tremendous intellectual capacity. But all of that being said, she was a major player, has been a major player for this moment in the history of man, especially when woman and the whole concept of woman is under such attack today. So we, through Women of Grace, have taken her as our patron, and the Benedicta Enrichment Seminar is a nod to that, as is our Benedicta Institute for Women. The Benedicta Institute for Women is an opportunity for you to gain a certification in Catholic women's leadership, not according to the leadership of the world, but according to the leadership of God by way of our feminine genius. It's a fascinating exploration. You can come to the Benedicta Institute for our immersive courses or our online courses, and you can put those classes that you take toward a certification in Catholic women's leadership, or you can do it just for spiritual enrichment. The Benedicta Enrichment Seminar offers you one credit toward a certification. You get that whether you've applied for that or not. It doesn't really matter. And this year, our Benedicta Enrichment Seminar's theme is Women, Mystics, and the Divine Life Within. It is June 27th. That's when it begins. June 27th. That's a Thursday. It gets started at 9 in the morning. It'll run into the early evening. We'll have a repast that evening for the ladies. And then it picks up again on Friday morning at 9 a.m., runs until about 3. Women, Mystics, and the Divine Life Within, our guest presenter is Chris McGregor. It is going to be amazing. And it will be followed by our Women of Grace Summer Retreat at Malvern. The theme for that, I love it. It's Divine Mercy Crucible of New Life. Father Ken Geraci is going to be with us. Chris will be with us. I'm going to be with you. Susan Potvin and Living Praise will be doing our music for us, and Susan will address us as well. I can tell you there's going to be a healing service, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass every day, opportunity for confession and fellowship with your sacred sisters. So I'm inviting you, join us for these marvelous events coming up June 27th through the 30th. Come to one, come to both, just come. We're going to be right back. Stay with us.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Well, welcome back, everybody. I am so happy to be with you today. I certainly am. I do love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. We are always about the business of helping us to live that abundant life in our Lord Jesus Christ and to share that abundant life with others. I like to say that that beautiful scripture passage, John 10:10, really enunciates for us the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Other translations say, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The idea being the fullness of life, the fullness of life. And when we think about that, we might wonder, well, what does that mean, the fullness of life? Well, the fullness of life has to do with living according to the plan of God for us. It's there that we find fulfillment. It's there that we find peace. It's there that we find contentment. And it's there that we find hope. We oftentimes want to follow our own desires. We oftentimes want to go in the directions that our passions guide us toward. And the fact of the matter is, you know, God gave us the passions. They have a purpose in our life. But they are always to be sublimated, if you will, to our will. And our will needs to be sublimated to a good formation. And what makes a good formation? A good formation comes by way of what we learn in sacred scripture and through the teachings of the church. It comes by way of this reformation in Christ Jesus that is aided, helped, and abetted by the sacraments that we receive, beginning, of course, with the primary one, the sacrament of baptism, which integrates us into the life of Christ and through which we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then every other sacrament lends its grace to the achievement of who we're called to be by virtue of that sacrament of baptism. And it's when we are truly living out that sacramental grace that we experience, you know, just an ever-expanding gift of insight regarding God, who He is, and His love for us. It is a marvelous way in which we can begin to allow ourselves to be imbued by that very life to make a difference in the world today. And that's why God's given you life. We talk about that very frequently here on Women of Grace Live. You know, God knew precisely the moment in time when He would give you life, and He gave you life for a purpose. And that purpose is what I've just described, to be Him in the world today, to be another Christ in the milieu that He entrusts to us by way of our state in life, the way in which we live, a secondary vocation, the profession that might be ours, but also in terms of the way in which we impact the ones that we love and the world around us. The Catholic witness, the Christian witness in the world today is essential, especially at this moment in time. You know, and we don't want to let the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, seek to convince us that we're going to find that contentment, we're going to find that peace, we're going to find that happiness outside of Him, that His laws are too restrictive, that the church is not forward-thinking enough, that it's stuck in time, you know, that it's a type of anachronism that exists in the world today. It's none of that. It's none of that. The truth is the truth. It's the truth is the truth. And the truth is knowable. And the truth has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. But in our world today, we have fallen victim to relativism. We've fallen victim to rationalism, right? We've fallen victim to, a misunderstanding of the true nature of the human person. And when we've lost sight of that, my goodness, we've lost sight of everything. So I really want to encourage you today, you know, to allow the Holy Spirit to inform you on a deep level. Where are you in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you in relation to His teachings? Where are you in relation to the teachings of the church that He founded? Where are you in relation to scriptural realities? Where are you in that? And if you're coming up short, allow the Holy Spirit to imbue you with a holy zeal, a holy desire to dig deeply. That you might find that pearl of great price, that you might find that which God wants you to know, so that you can be this transformer of this day and time, even as you're being transformed, right? God wants to transform you. He wants to reform you. He wants to conform you to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, every once in a while, I don't know about you, but I need a shot in the arm. Every once in a while, I need to be reminded of who I am called to be in Him and the very specific plan that He had in mind for me when He gave me life. You know, I every once in a while need to have an accounting of, you know, how am I following that? And where at this moment in time am I to be putting my energies in relation to that? Because that changes through life, you know? It changes as we progress in the spiritual life and as we progress through time. You know, this God of ours is not a static God, you know? This is why the once saved, always saved doctrine of Protestantism doesn't hold any water. It's not a once saved, always saved kind of a thing. St. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And that tells us something. It tells us that it's something that we always need to be paying attention to and something that we always need to be actively engaged in holding on to. And it also tells us that, you know, work it out indicates a forward movement, doesn't it? It indicates that things that are at the very nation stage, at the very beginning, is not meant to be the marker for the duration of a lifetime. No, it's meant to be a starting point. It's meant to be something that leads to further development, that leads to further growth, right? And so I need to look at that. And as we're moving in that continuum of ever-deepening experience of God in our lives, you know, an ever-increasing, hopefully, relationship with Him, and as we achieve the various seasons of our life, what is He saying to me now? And we have to be open to the way in which He wants to direct us and guide us and lead us. I can remember very specifically at a point in time in my own life when, you know, God was calling me into a bigger, you know, field of evangelization, right? And I had been actively engaged in a number of things on a very local level, and they were all good. They were all really good. And some of those existed at my parish. But, you know, the Lord began to work with me and to tell me He wanted me to give those up. And I wasn't really clear about where we were going next. But it became very evident to me that He wanted me to give up what it was that I was currently involved in. And He said, I'm calling you to a bigger field, you know, a bigger area of harvest for souls. And, you know, I was reluctant to do that because I liked what I was doing and I was comfortable with what I was doing, right? And all of that suited me quite well. You know, but then He showed me something else. He showed me, you know, in the interior confines of my heart, you know, the space that would be empty if I didn't move forward. You know, the space that would remain unattended to if I didn't move forward. It was almost as if He was showing me that, you know, these are the souls that I have in mind for you to reach. And I know the means by which I want you to reach them. And so you have to move forward, or these souls will not receive what it is I want them to receive in the way in which I want them to receive it. That was a startling recognition. He showed me something else as well. He had individuals waiting in the wings to fill the position that I was currently occupying. And He was showing me that that soul could not advance forward if I was blocking it by a refusal to release that which He was asking me to release. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, we don't think according to the mind of God at all. But every once in a while, through His grace and His mercy for us, every once in a while, He gives us a glimmer. He gives us a glimmer of what it is that you know, how it is that He sees things. You know, he gives us the capacity to see things through His eyes and to understand His logic. You know, to understand that logic. And that was a real big moment for me. And specifically in that moment, He was asking me to give up lecturing at my parish. And I really liked lecturing. I really liked proclaiming the word of God. Every once in a while, I still get an opportunity to do it. I get a chance to do that at the, you know, at the retreats that we hold at Malvern. I usually do the very first reading and the very last reading. But I'm not the only one who reads. But all that being said, it was an interesting moment for me. And so I had to let go to be led forward. Isn't that something? I had to be let go. I had to let go so I could be let forward. And then God's will would be achieved if I would say yes, if I would give fiat to that. So without any kind of real understanding of where it was that He was going to take me and lead me, without any, you know, a specific insight, just a sense interiorly, I have to tell you, I struggled a little bit. I struggled a little bit. But I did give fiat. Eventually, I gave fiat. It didn't take too long. But, you know, it was like, oh, Lord, are you really sure? I mean, you know, come on now, you know. But he was very serious about it. And really and truly, it was when I let go that the doors began to open up. And I began to see where that, you know, more far-reaching field of evangelization was. I began to see how it was that he was moving me into that. And he was going to ask me to give up lots of other things that he could move me forward. I'll share another example with you. It was when I was an insurance agent, and I was a successful insurance agent. I was doing very well in my position. You know, he invited me basically to a project. And I kind of knew when that invitation came by way of others, but I knew it was the Lord speaking. I kind of knew that this was the crossroads, that I was at the fork in the road. And, you know, I had been an English teacher prior to an insurance agent, and I was thinking about Robert Frost's, poem, Two Roads Converged in a Narrow Wood, right? And in that poem, the persona, the protagonist really is looking and knows that if he takes this route, he's going to go in that direction. And if he takes this route, he's going to go in another direction. And he says he chose the one less traveled by. That's the way the poem goes. He chose the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. So there I was at this moment, two roads diverging in the yellow wood of my life, right? Which one was I going to take? Which one would I head down? I couldn't go down both. That's what the Lord was saying. You can't do both. And so he impressed upon me that it was important, necessary, that he wanted me to give up my job. And I got to tell you, you know, that job was responsible for a great piece of our family income. And, oh my goodness sakes, wow, that was a big decision. I made the decision. I wobbled on it in the beginning. I got to tell you that much. I really did. I wasn't all in the beginning. I tried to kind of couch my fiat. And in the couching process, I realized that, you know, my prayers were indicative of what St. Paul tells us in Corinthians. You know, they were like noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. They fell all around me. And I realized that the Lord had confirmed that I was to do this, and I wobbled on it and tried to hedge my bet, and that's not what he was asking. And I repented and was remorseful, and then I just handed in a resignation, not asking for a leave of absence, which was my first venture, but turning in a resignation. That was a big moment. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. But you know what? I went down that road. And it's made all the difference. So, you know, I guess what am I saying today? I'm saying that, you know, God, our God's a very intentional God. His abundant life isn't what we think the abundant life is all about. We hear much about that today. Everybody wants it all. We want it all without sacrifice. We want it all without relinquishing anything. And that just isn't the way it worked. The greatest thing that ever came to us, our salvation, came by way of Jesus Christ relinquishing his life on a cross for us. And the Lord wants us to grow in faith. I guess that's another little takeaway from my story today, right? He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to grow in trust. And so sometimes he does ask us to, you know, move in big ways, to take what we would consider to be a real leap of faith, you know, a real leap of faith. In the common parlance of our day and time, we would call it a risk. We would take a risk. But it doesn't really apply. Why does it not apply? Well, because when God asks you to do something, there's no risk involved. It's a sure thing. It might not look the way that you think it's going to look. I can tell you that's for sure. But the fact of the matter is there's no risk in the Lord. And so if he's asking you to step out of your little boat that is so comfortable, if he's asking you to give something up because he's got a bigger field of evangelization for you, greater souls to harvest in a given way, If he's asking you to move on so that somebody can move in, he's not going to move you on for no purpose. Somebody will move in. He will also, in moving you on, use you in ways that you never could have imagined, ways that maybe right now exceed your imagination, or, you know, ways, you know, that really call you into a deeper holiness of life by way of all that is waiting for you, anticipating your arrival, the way in which God will use all of those aspects of where it is that he's calling you and what it is that he's asking you to do for your salvation, and for his eternal glory. Because when we begin to see and we begin to perceive, oh my goodness sakes, we just well up with joy and we well up with praise and thanksgiving of the Lord for giving us the courage to take that plunge, for giving us the courage to take that leap of faith, for giving us the courage to believe that he desires only the best for us and that best will be achieved. So anyway, just some words today, just some words for you to think about. I don't know how they sound on your ear this morning. I didn't really intend to go in that direction, but I often don't know what direction I'm going to end up going in when I sit behind this mic. And, you know, that's a good thing because then I would be beholden to my will, right? Rather than the will of God. But we like to let the Holy Spirit move. We certainly do. And I guess I'm just encouraging you, let the Holy Spirit move in your life. Let the Holy Spirit move in your life. You know, don't hold on. Don't grasp to what is familiar. You know, don't grasp to that which you know. But let the Holy Spirit move you a little bit into the unknown, because there are treasures of grace waiting for you there. And you know, while that applies to our vocations and our states in life and all of those things, the fact of the matter is, it pertains to your spiritual life too. If you hold on to a certain prayer form and the Lord wants to move you on, you're going to miss all of the treasures that exist when you do move on, or had you moved on. Well, there you have it. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. We're not taking your calls today, but we've got some callers that left us some messages, and we're going to get to them on the other side of the break, so stay with us. Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. We're holding calls today because we're taking calls that were left for us on our listener comment line. So let me give you that number so that 24/7 a question or a comment comes into your mind and you want to leave it for us, you'll have that number at the ready. It's country code 1-205-795-5773. It is country code 1-205-795-5773. Well, you know, the ways of God, you know, I get really excited about little things that the Lord does because it shows me, you know, yes, he shows up in our lives in unique ways. So here I was, and I was walking up the steps to come up here to the studio that Jack and I have at the house and to do the radio program today. And there was a book sitting on the steps that I probably should have walked upstairs, I don't know, weeks ago. And it's a book that was edited by Frank Sheed of Sheed and Ward, which was a beautiful Catholic publishing company back in the day. I don't think that it exists anymore. But many of these volumes that were published by Sheed and Ward are attainable. And this is one that was edited by Frank Sheed, and it was republished by Clooney Publishing. It's a beautiful, beautiful book publisher. I recommend you go out there. I've purchased a number of books from them. And the title of this book is Saints Are Not Sad. Doesn't that fit with what we were talking about today? Saints Are Not Sad, and the subtitle is Studies in Sanctity from St. Paul to St. Therese of Lisieux. So on the break, I mean, so I brought it up and I was coming directly, you know, to my desk here from which I do our radio program. And I just carried it over with me because I didn't have time to put it on the bookshelf. That being said, during the break here, I opened it up and this is a chapter on Saints Teresa and John and St. John of the Cross. All right. It's Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. And This is interesting. This comes from, I believe this is a poem, a type of poem that was written by St. John of the Cross. And, you know, it kind of speaks to exactly what we were talking about before the break. And the interesting thing is, just to show you how the Lord works, you know, I've never really cracked the cover of this book before, but I just did on the break and I open up to this. So I just, and it comes from his ascent to Mount Carmel. So I think that this is, you know, for you today, I think it's for you to hear. Me too, by the way. So this is what the saint writes in Ascent to Mount Carmel. He said, "Always seek for preference, not the easiest, but the hardest. Not the most charming, but the most boring. Not what pleases, but what repels. Not what consoles, but rather what afflicts. Not what saves us trouble, but what gives us trouble. Not the most, but the least. Not the highest and most precious, but the lowest and most despised. Not the desire of something, but the non-desire. Do not seek what is better in things, but what is worse. And for Jesus Christ, put yourself in denudation, emptiness, and renunciation of all that exists in this world." What is the saint talking about here? He's talking about arresting our passions. He's talking about not allowing our passions to dictate what it is that we do, but rather allowing the will of God to take precedence in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. And so when we come to those moments and God is pressing us forward in a new way, we might not see it to be charming. We might see it to be boring or a type of nebulous reality. So we have to let go of that which we consider to be charming, that which might give us pleasure because we are attached to it in some way, or because it's comfortable and it's easy. He says not to do what pleases us, but what repels us. And in that moment, what's repelling us? Maybe a type of fear, hesitancy, doubt, worry, concern. He wants us to, that's all right. Embrace that and do what he's calling you to do. It's really the way of the spiritual life, isn't it? It's that constant letting go to be led forward. We don't know what that path always is at the beginning, but I can tell you something. It always leads. It always leads, if it's the will of God, it always leads to greater joy, to greater peace. It always leads to the abundance in Jesus Christ. So let's just work on that. Let's each work on that today. Well, in the meantime, while we're considering how we're going to respond to that particular word, let us go to some words that were left for us on our listener comment line. Rich Jesse is manning the controls today. So Rich, let's get the first one up there.
This is Nancy from Pennsylvania. And I am asking a question about original sin. How does that work for a little baby, a brand new baby that's never, you know, been in this world? How do they have original sin that we have to baptize them to get rid of it? Thank you.
Well, Nancy, thank you so very much. And it's a good question. It's one I think that a lot of people wonder about. We look at this newborn babe and they're so fresh and sweet and, you know, everything about them speaks of the goodness of God, right? That he's created this child, that he's taken a sperm and an egg, brought them together in the womb of a woman. And out of that matter has created, you know, an unrepeatable human person, a human person who is a one of the kind. And that human person consists of a body that will someday perish, but a soul that will live forever. And at a given point in time, that body and soul, when Jesus comes again, will be reunited together. So we look at this little child and we say, well, this little child has just been born into this world. How could this little child be scathed by sin? But that's why it's called the original sin. It's original because it was the very first sin, but it is the sin that is original to each one of us. It is that first sin. It came by way of man's rejection of God in the Garden of Eden. Man defaced himself. if you will, through that sin. When man rebelled against God in disobedience and his own willful pride and determination toward what it was he wanted rather than what God wanted for him, it forever changed the integrity of the human person. So what do I mean by that? Well, as I mentioned, you know, we are created body and soul, and the body and the soul are meant to glorify God. And so what happened in that moment is man, through his own willfulness, chose against God, and that integrity was broken. Now his soul, you know, was in a state less than perfection. It had been created in perfection, but now it was less than perfect. And through that reality, that beautiful relationship between body and soul was going to be pulled asunder through death. In the meantime, however, that wounded man. It wounded man on a very serious level. It wounded his relationship with God. He chose against God, so he broke fellowship with God. As we see, you know, in Genesis 3, that disintegration of the relationship with God, you know, think of the word disintegration. The root word is integration. That's what God intended. But that prefix dis tells us that, you know, dis is a breaking apart. It caused disunity. So that disintegration between man's relationship with himself and God affected the reality of who he was. He wounded himself in that process. All sin injures us deeply. It scars us emotionally. It scars us psychologically. It scars us spiritually. And it can even cause a disintegration of the body. So there's all of that. So he in and of himself is, you know, less than he was before. That affects his relationship with his spouse. So when God comes looking for man in the garden, you know, and God, you know, questions man on what he did, he says, "The woman that you put here with me made me do it." Think about that. Think about that statement. He blames his wife, you know, for his action. We can never blame somebody else for our sin. You know, all sin involves free will. If it's a true sin, it's our will has to be engaged. He blames his wife, right? But he also blames God, the woman who you put here with me. So he's offended God once. Now we see that he's offending God again. So this is what sin does. Sin has the capacity to replicate itself. He sins against his wife. He sins against God for a second time. Isn't that amazing? And then the woman, she blames creation. And so this perfect harmony that existed for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where the Garden of Eden produced without the sweat of the brow, where woman would have given birth without labor pain, all of that now is broken. All of that becomes disordered. And as that becomes disordered, you know, we see that that this disintegration that comes by way of sin multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And the Lord prophesies to that when he tells the serpent that because he had done this, he was going to crawl on his belly for the rest of his days, and that Adam, you know, is now going to have to work by the sweat of his brow to make the ground produce, and it was going to be thorns and thistles that it would produce on its own, and he was going to have to sweat and labor to overcome that. And then labor would be passed on to the woman too, but in a different way. She would be delivering children, and it would be painful, and yet her urge would be for her husband. So, and he would dominate her. He would domineer over her. So we see the corrupting nature of sin. Now, the fact of the matter is that this reality now has affected human nature. It's affected all of human nature, Nancy. And so when the man and the woman come together in the action, really obeying a commandment to God, but now it's a disordered passion. Now this is, you know, this coming together is not driven by pure love. It's driven more by lust. When they come together and they have offspring, which God told them, you know, be fruitful and multiply. When they come together and Eve is fruitful and multiply, she gives birth to children, Cain and Abel. And we know what happens there. We know exactly what happens there. Sin replicates itself, right? Sin replicates itself. Brother kills brother, right? We see that. And so now human nature is further scarred. And this gets passed on generationally, from one generation to the next, it gets passed on. And so this comes down through human history, all the way down. And it comes down to the little baby that is being carried in the womb of its mother today and maybe birthed tomorrow. So it comes down to this little child. This little child is scathed by original sin. Now, God does not want to leave us in that state. And so what does he do? In the fullness of time, he sends his son born of a woman. But this is not an ordinary woman. Ordinary in the sense that she is fully human, but extraordinary in the sense that when she conceives the son who is going to come by way of her, she conceives by way of the Holy Spirit. In addition to that, at the moment that she herself was conceived within the womb of her mother, a singular action of God preserved her from the stain of original sin. This is a big concept, Nancy, and I'm going into a lot of detail, but this is so marvelous and so beautiful, and it's impossible, I think, to answer your question, like, you know, without going into this. So this woman is saved by the merits of her son who would come in time but had not yet come, but existed in the eternal moment in the mind of God. And this God who is outside of time and space, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing that the Word would be made flesh, this God who is in that present moment takes those graces that would come in time and applies them to the woman so that she would be free from the stain of original sin and could give birth to the God-man, to the Word made flesh. That she could give birth to the divinity of this man and the humanity of this man. She gave birth to the whole Christ, right? The whole Christ. He is the Word made flesh. He always existed outside of time and space. When he came into time, he assumed the flesh of this woman, and that flesh, therefore, that would nurture him in the womb, that flesh needed to be pure and holy flesh. So Jesus Christ comes into the world. And what does he do? He takes all of sin on his back and crucifies it there so that we can have redemptive grace. And the way in which that redemptive grace flows out to us and saves us from the compromising effects of sin is by way of the sacraments of the church, the first being baptism. This is why we take little babies to the baptismal font, and through the sacrament, that scourge of original sin is removed. The sin itself is expunged. This is why I don't encourage people to wait on getting your children baptized. Oh, I want to wait, you know, because we want to have a big party and we can't do it right now. Or I want to wait because we want all of these relatives to come. That's all wonderful. But why hold up that possibility for your child? Why hold that up? You don't want to. You want that child to be inundated with grace at that very moment, as soon as possible, you know, as soon as the arrangements can be made. Back in the day, the average time was 2 weeks. 2 weeks, one, because women were kept in the hospital for a week after they gave birth to a child. And second of all, mom needed to be, you know, just a little bit healed. And it was very customary in my day and time that mothers did not even accompany the godfather and the godmother with a baby to the church. So that being said, this little baby now, when that little baby is baptized and we hold that little baby in our arms, we're actually holding a saint there. That child is totally pure. Totally pure. No refuse of stain is on that child at all. And until it reaches the age of reason, which Holy Mother Church says is seven, when that child can really determine to hold the passions back so he or she doesn't sin, that little child remains a little saint, right? Sometimes we don't think so. But the fact of the matter is that that stain of original sin is gone and they are not being compromised because full will cannot be engaged until a certain age. So there you have it. Now, what remains, however, after original sin is taken away is concupiscence. That fault line, you know, within the interiority of our being, I like to compare it to the San Andreas fault, you know. You just rub the plates together, you know, strongly enough, and friction happens and sin, you know, we explode into sin. Concupiscence. So what do we do? What does the church do? What did Jesus do for us and then entrust to his church? He gave us the sacrament of penance, by way we can be forgiven of the sins that we commit, and the sacrament of the Eucharist, so that we can be nourished and fed to remain resilient and strong in him. And he gives us a whole sacrament for that strengthening called the sacrament of confirmation, which is meant to, increase the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we received by strengthening them, that we might be more fervent and that we might be more resistant and be stronger in warding off the temptations that might come by way of our predominant sins, faults, and tendencies. So that's why that's the whole deal right there. In a little bit of a big nutshell for you, Nancy. So I hope that this helps you. So that little baby, has that little baby committed sin on its own yet? Of course not. But has that little baby inherited original sin? Yes, that little baby has. So we want to get our children baptized as quickly as we possibly can. This notion, well, I'm going to let them decide. You know, that's no. We stand in proxy for our children, and the godparents do, at the moment that those children are baptized, and those children receive that sacramental grace, and it's a very, very good thing. So thank you for your very, very good question today, Nancy. I enjoyed receiving it, and I enjoyed answering it. I always like to talk about such things. All right, do we have time, Rich, for another one? Let's go to another caller.
Hi, my name is Saul, calling from Dallas, Texas. I have a brief question. I have a non-Christian friend, non-Catholic, who says that the Eucharist is actually non-existent or is not where Christ is present. He says the reasoning behind that is because there's a passage in the Bible that says that Christ was a sacrifice forever, one sacrifice, not an ongoing sacrifice. So how could I answer to him? Thank you.
Well, Saul, thank you very much. Again, a very, very good question. An excellent question, as a matter of fact. I would direct your friend to John 6, where Jesus says over and over again, and says, truly, 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 I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. In the Hebrew language, there are no superlatives. So it's not like good, better, best. That doesn't exist. So the way in which they made emphasis, the way they took it to the absolute superlative degree, the S, you know, like good, better, best, it was by way of repetition three times. Truly, truly, truly. So Jesus is telling us point blank period in John 6:6 that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We fast forward to the Last Supper and we see that he number one, establishes the sacrament of holy orders, and number two, establishes the sacrament of the Eucharist, how it is that we were going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he does this at that moment where he lifts up the bread and lifts up the wine and says, this is my body, this is my blood. So we point him to that. We point him also to, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul says that, he's passing on to us what he himself received. And he talks about the Eucharist being the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that we need to receive it worthily, because if we receive it unworthily, then we are eating and drinking a judgment on ourselves. And he says, and this is why some of you are infirm and, in fact, are dying. He says that. Now, to the point of once and for all, yes, it was one sacrifice. And what the Eucharist does, and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass for that matter, is it is the perpetuation. So that where Jesus says, I will be with you through all time, we see that affected. He did that by passing on his authority to his priests. And so it is one sacrifice, but that sacrifice is represented at every Eucharistic celebration, at every holy sacrifice of the Mass. And we are in that moment receiving precisely what the apostles received at the Last Supper by way of our Lord, the priest is in persona Christi. Well, that was a fast answer, Saul. I hope you got it all. It's been great being with you all today. God bless you now. Bye-bye.